to 44. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood will be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him up to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Amen. So far, the reading of God's word.
Now we're going to take up the reading where Al left off in Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to read from verse 32 of Luke 23 through to verse 49. And we'll be thinking particularly of the words in verse 34, which were the first words Jesus spoke on the cross. And those are the words of our text we'll be thinking of in particular this morning. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So let's read from verse 32. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and the one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what was taking place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Growing up in Northern Ireland during the 70s and 80s, there was a period up to the late 90s which was called the Troubles, 30 years of violence and murder and so on. And often, so there were many atrocities in a small country that occurred, and often a news reporter would come and interview people whose a relative had been maimed or killed or had seen innocent bystanders blown up or whatever. And often the first question of news reporters was something like this: "Do you forgive the people who maimed your loved one or who shot your loved one? Do you forgive them?" The whole question of forgiveness is a massive area to consider, and there's a lot of muddled thinking about forgiveness, and we're not going to do a whole doctrinal study or theological study on forgiveness this morning. But this morning we're going to look at Christ's first word on the cross. And we see something of the true nature of forgiveness in that word of Jesus. Real forgiveness was demonstrated on the cross by our Lord, by both what he said and what he did. And so I just want to look at this idea of forgiveness under two headings. And the first one is that forgiveness is needed. We learn from Jesus' words that forgiveness from God is needed. If you look at the words in verse 34, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is speaking to people. He says, "Forgive them." He doesn't just talk about forgiveness in a general way. He says, "Forgive them." And in this we see the need of forgiveness is because of sinful conduct. Sinful conduct is the reason. Sinful conduct of people. Luke records that Jesus' request for forgiveness was directed towards many people. It was directed to them. When you see those words, it follows on, obviously, verse 34 follows verse 33, and there it mentions that Jesus was crucified with two criminals. And so when it says, "Father, forgive them," you might think, well, Jesus is talking about these two criminals. But as the story goes on in the following verses, you see many different types of people. So these words, "forgive them," is not just about the criminals, but it's about the people who were present around that cross. There's a record of various groups of people gathered around the cross, and all of them are considered guilty of sinful conduct against Christ. And we read in verse 41 that he was innocent. "This man has done nothing wrong," the thief who repented said. And later on, the centurion, who's also standing at the cross, he says in verse 47, "Certainly this man was innocent." And really what they're saying wasn't just their opinion. It's a comment, and Luke has got it there, because Jesus was innocent. He was sinless. The sinless one was dying for sin. And can you see the people who were around the cross? We read in verse 32 that there were two criminals who were crucified with him. And although in Luke's account it says a little bit later, that one, in verse 39, that one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." And the other one rebuked him. But in other accounts, if you go back and read Matthew 27, verse 44, passage Al read, and also in Mark 15, you read that at the beginning of the day, at the beginning of the crucifixion, both criminals were railing at Jesus, were mocking him, were taunting him. It just shows us, I think the thieves just show us the depth of sin. Here they were dying in pain and agony. And what were they concerned to do? Was to accuse Christ, shout at Christ. So we see these criminals in verse 32 and verse 39, both insulting Christ. We also see the soldiers around the cross in verse 34, and what were they doing? Were they really taken up with this? Well, they were doing their duty. You know, they were military guys, they were under orders, they had to do what their officer said, on pain of death, literally. But what were they doing? Well, they were gambling. They're gambling with the robe of Christ. They were totally indifferent to what was going on just above them on the cross. They were doing their duty. And in fact, if you read back in verse 36, we see that they're mocking Christ as well. They're gambling and mocking him. And if you read back into Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel again in Matthew 27 and Mark 15, you'll see that even before Christ made the journey from Pilate's palace to Calvary, the soldiers were mocking them and spitting on him and making fun of him, and Al read some of those words and insulting him. And so we have these criminals and these soldiers. But look at what it says in verse 35. It says, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him. There were actually bystanders and people just passing by. Did they intervene to stop this? Did they even do anything to comfort Christ? Well, there was one person we know came and brought a sponge to try and alleviate his suffering. We know Simon carried the cross and so on. So there were some people. But most of the bystanders and passers-by were just on their daily errands. We even see at the end of the passage I read that his friends, were standing far away, far off. Yes, they were watching, and we can look into that sometime. Just watch the woman around the cross. They were taking in what was happening, particularly Christ's mother and so on, Mary. But by and large, there was these bystanders, passers-by, getting on with their life. And of course, there were the leaders and the rulers, the religious and political leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the cream of society, if you like. We read that they were mocking Christ. They were the ones who said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one, and so on. And there's even more mockery recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. But you see all the people that are here? All of society is represented. One of the key words in our society today is diversity. And we won't go down and describe and talk about diversity, what it means. But here you have the diversity of society. And all of them, apart from one or two individuals, was mocking Christ, was insulting Christ, was agreeing to his crucifixion, either actively or by indifference. And really what it tells us is that all are guilty of sinful conduct. All are guilty of sinful conduct. And that's why forgiveness is needed. But forgiveness is needed not just because of sinful conduct, that it was them, it was people. It's not forgiveness in general, but forgiveness for people. There was also not only just sinful conduct, there was spiritual blindness here. Do you see what Jesus said on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. This is a most terrible thing, isn't it, about men and women's sinful conduct? Seemingly, they're not even aware that they are sinners. Seemingly, they're not even aware that they commit sin in thought, word, and deed, as we sometimes say. Ignorance is a problem. Spiritual blindness. You see, the people around the cross, most of them weren't aware that they were being sinful. They were just getting on maybe with daily life. They were maybe working at their job as a soldier, under authority, under orders. Maybe they were the political or religious leaders thinking they were in charge. But whatever they knew or didn't know, ignorance seemed to categorize most of them. You see, some were doing their normal thing, foul-mouthed cursing, deep-cutting mockery, gambling, We don't need to know about gambling in Australia. You know what gambling is. You know, there's a big new casino open down the town, by the way, if you didn't know about it. Crown Casino's got their license back in Melbourne because the government depends on money. We know about gambling. People just get on with their lives. For others, they were doing what they thought was the right thing, maybe. Maybe these religious leaders thought they were doing the right thing. Maybe they thought they were on God's business. They were killing this troublemaker, this heretic. Spiritual blindness, ignorance, is one reason, another reason why forgiveness is needed. So what does that mean for us? Well, we can learn a lesson that all people are sinners. All people are sinners. That's what the scriptures teach us. That's why the gospel is needed. It's needed by all people. If you come to this church, hopefully you know that by now, that all people are sinners. You should know that by now if you've been here a short time. But what it means is you are represented here. I'm represented here in this crowd, among the them of that day. We would have acted just as they acted. If we had been gathered round the cross, we wouldn't be sitting there because we went to an LSCRCC or something and saying, you know, I've got my theology right. I just walk up and take Jesus down off the cross and so on. All these people were around the cross. We see the dregs of society, the criminals, the foul-mouthed, the angry, the murderers, the robbers, the thieves. We see hardened cases, soldiers. I don't know if you've ever met a hardened person in society, maybe in your workplace, but some people are just hard as nails, outwardly. We also see the cream of society here, the religious leaders, the political elite, the well-to-do, the self-righteous. And we see the ordinary folk, the ordinary people, just passing by on their normal everyday business. As they went past Calvary, where were they going? Were they bringing their goods in from the country? Were they going to the marketplace? What were they doing? All people are sinners, including you and I. Another thing we can learn from this is that sinners are ignorant of sin. Surprising as it may seem, it is often the case that people are not aware that they are sinners. People who think they are all right before God. That's if they even exist. That is even if they believe God exists. They think they're all right. I don't know if you use social technology. I don't use social technology. We were kind of joking earlier that this problem with Hotmail, that Hotmail is what 13-year-olds used to use 20 or 30 years ago. And I'm a bit like that. I don't use Hotmail. I've got beyond that. But we use technology with all these shortened things, LOL or whatever. But have you noticed whenever someone passes away, a famous person or someone you know, how many people put RIP, RIP, RIP? It's just become a normal thing, RIP. The people are dying without knowing God, living maybe even really rebellious, hardened criminal lives, whatever, outwardly sinful, but also inwardly sinful. And we say RIP. Well, they're not resting in peace if they don't know God. Now, most of you and I belong to the crowd. Maybe we're not the elite. We're in a very privileged country, I give you that. We're wealthy by world standards. But most of us are probably just ordinary, decent, hardworking. Maybe you're a larrikin. You're not really too bad. You're not perfect. But the spiritual reality is that we're sinners, but that we're blind to that. Scriptures talk about being blind, Christ coming to heal the blind. They were blind to their sin. The scriptures talk about being dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead to it. We don't realize. So what do we do? Well, we think we're quite good because we don't compare ourselves to God's standard, of which we fall short, and therefore are sinners. We fail the test. We compare ourselves to other people, and you'll always find a worse sinner. But we're not assessed against other people. We're assessed against God's law, and we're sinners. And some people believe that ignorance is a valid excuse for getting into heaven, or a valid excuse that God can't turn them away. Some people believe, well, God won't or can't punish me because I didn't realize I was a sinner. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I didn't ever go to a local church. I didn't ever sit in an RI class. I never came under the gospel's warning about sin and that influence. I'm one of those who have never heard the gospel of my great spiritual need of Christ as the only Savior from sin. And yet the scripture stands. Salvation is found in no one or nothing else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Every person can only be saved, can rest in peace when they know Christ, when they've heard of Christ, when they accept their sinfulness and repent of it and turn to the merciful God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or rely on His work. Have you heard the saying that ignorance is bliss? Ignorance is bliss. But is it? Is it? In a spiritual sense? Will ignorance let us into heaven? Lead us to heaven? Surely those who are ignorant of sin can't be blameworthy, can't be blamed. Those who are ignorant of sin deserve and thus will automatically receive forgiveness. If so, then truly, in a spiritual sense, ignorance would be bliss. It would be a desirable thing. Surely we can have the best of both worlds. We can live in ignorance of God now in this life and enjoy all the blessings of heaven in the next life. But ignorance of sin is part of man's sinfulness. That's what the words of Jesus tell us here. Ignorance of sin is part of our sinfulness. It's not an excuse for us not to be punished. Not knowing Christ, not knowing one's sinfulness and guiltiness before God is not an excuse to have our sins washed away and to get to heaven in the end. Do you remember the words in Romans chapter 1? After introducing the gospel, Paul goes on to write, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Do you remember how it goes on then after that? "For what can be known about God is plain to them." People who are under the wrath of God, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Do you remember how it ends? "So they are without excuse." Ignorance of sin is part of our sinfulness. Ignorance of sin is not something that gives us an excuse, a get-out-of-hell card. Did Jesus pray for the ignorant in these words or not? He did. Otherwise, Jesus' first words, his first prayer on the cross would have been something like this: "Father, why am I on the cross when all these bystanders are going to be right with you in the end?" That's not what he prayed. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Forgiveness and ignorance is what he's talking about. And just a little final application for the Christian's correct attitude to other people. Yes, all are sinners, and sinners are ignorant of sin, and that is no excuse. But understanding others are sinners before God is how we as Christians, we know that truth. When we've been instructed in the Scriptures, they're in need of divine forgiveness. And that should affect how we our attitude to others who don't know Christ. We shouldn't be angry with them. We shouldn't be blaming them. We should understand the truth that they are in ignorance. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're spiritually blind. And we should pray for them accordingly, and we should act towards them accordingly in our words and in our actions, and we should seek to win them. Because only by hearing about Christ can they be snatched out of their ignorance and out of their sin. And so the words of Jesus in the first place teach us about forgiveness being needed. We see that in sinful conduct and also the spiritual blindness, the spiritual ignorance. But the second thought, not only is forgiveness needed, we see in the words of Jesus that forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available. The forgiveness of God towards sinners is available. It would be easy for us to miss the fullness of what it means for Christ to make forgiveness of sin truly available. And we see that sin, this forgiveness is available. We see it in Christ's very own words, don't we? And we see it in Christ's work. Just look at his words. Christ didn't just die on the cross. He spoke on the cross as he died. He spoke words. And his words are a vivid demonstration of his love for sinners. These words are Christ's first words, spoken as he was dying, as being nailed to the cross, or shortly after being lifted up into the sky for sinners. As J.C. Ryle, the godly bishop of the 19th century in England, said, "As the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede." Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He interceded and prayed and spoke on the cross for sinners. Don't miss Christ's words on the cross. These words were spoken for those who abused him and were still abusing him while he hung on the cross. Those who insulted him, ignored him, mocked him, killed him. When Jesus walked on the earth, what did he talk to his followers? Jesus said, "Love one another." But he went on and said, "Love your enemies." Jesus always saw the bigger picture. He saw that these are sinners, not just people mocking him, not just people attacking him. So how can he get his own back? Love your enemies. Love those who are spiritually blind. Love those who are mocking you. Love those who are insulting you. Love those who are whipping you. Love those who are nailing you to the cross and gambling over your few clothes. Jesus always saw the inner, real need of all these sinners, all of these people around the cross. He never took his eyes off his mission. He had been sent by God. He had been given up by his Father to come and be the Lamb of God who would redeem sinners. He never forgot his mission. His personal well-being for the moment wasn't important. It's what he was doing, and we see it in his words. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Can you hear the depths of his love for them? But we not only see that forgiveness is available in Christ's words, we see that it's also available in Christ's work. Yes, this morning we're thinking about Christ's first words on the cross. But in hearing these words and the teaching in them, it would be easy to overlook what he was doing. That he was dying, and what that death was achieving. So let's not just hear his words, but remember where they were spoken. These are his first words on the cross. He was not merely teaching about or praying about forgiveness. He was accomplishing forgiveness for sinners like you and I. He was not merely talking about forgiveness, but he was paying for it. Paying for forgiveness with his blood. And you know the principle in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And here's the shedding of blood, as Ryle says, the blood of the great sacrifice beginning to flow. He was buying forgiveness with his own broken body on the tree. You are a sinner by nature, as am I. All are sinners, as we saw earlier. Sin will be punished if left unchecked. Ignorance is no excuse. A sinner will be punished eternally if remaining unforgiven, if remaining unrepentant and believing, resting, relying on Christ's finished work alone. But the cross declares forgiveness of sin is available. The requirement is that you repent of sin, you see the mercy of God, you see your own sin, and you believe. You rest on Christ's work, his finished work, what he's doing on the cross. We just sang a moment ago in Rock of Ages. I really love the end of the first verse, so it always says, "Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." You see, the guilt has been removed in the work of Christ. It's no longer, the person who's trusting in Christ is no longer accounted as dead in sins, but no longer are they counted as guilty. No longer are they ignorant of their sin. No longer are they guilty. They're forgiven. Cleanse me from the guilt of sin. But the cause is also removed, the underlying cause. That sinful nature that causes sinful conduct, that shows itself in spiritual blindness, that sinful nature has been dealt with. That sinful nature that was dead has now been made alive in Christ. Christ's prayer was directed to the Father, the heavenly King, the all-powerful one, the maker of heaven and earth, the great creator. And that is why a person who is born again is called a new creature. God, who created the earth and the universe, creates a new creature when we believe in Christ, having repented of our sins. And the other great thing about Christ's work is you as a Christian will continue to sin, yes, but you're cleansed from the power of sin to hold you forever. I always think of it as like being in a journey. Every now and again we'll trip up. But we're not fallen in sin and we lie there until we die. But the blood of Christ, the blood that was shed on this cross, cleanse us from sin's guilt and sin's power. And so you see, these words of Jesus, these first words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, or they know not what they do." It tells us that forgiveness is needed. Forgiveness is available. It's been won by this death. And that's what makes the cross so wonderful. The central word of this prayer, these first words on the cross, is forgive. This is the greatest need of every human. This is their primary need. It's your need, it's my need when we were born and brought into this world. In Christ's words and work, what he said and what he was doing and what he did and what he finished doing, we see a loving God actively pursuing people's forgiveness. He didn't leave us in our ignorance, our blindness, and our sin. Poor, blind, dead, helpless men and women have been rescued by God. God the Father took the initiative, the all-powerful one, the creator of heaven and earth, freely working for their forgiveness, freely creating new creatures in Christ. God the Son, a dying Savior, identifying with sinners and purchasing their forgiveness. Even while suffering for them, he was praying for their forgiveness. God the Holy Spirit, unseen, but answering this prayer of Christ. The prayer of Christ was answered by the Holy Spirit as he took all the blessings and all that Christ won on Calvary and applies them to your heart and mine if we are children of God. All the forgiveness won by Christ has been brought home to your life if you're a believer. Try and take in the wonder of that as the Holy Spirit has worked on you. You know, even on the cross, Christ was working in the life of sinners to win them forgiveness and freedom, changing them from sinners into sons of God. One of the criminals became a follower of Christ that day. The second word of the cross we see in verse 43. Jesus said to the repentant thief, "Today, I say, truly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise." He was forgiven. A forgiven sinner. A forgiven criminal. Later in the verses I read, we saw a centurion. Verse 47, this centurion, this hardened Roman commander under authority and with men under his authority, a hardened soldier, he said, certainly this man was innocent. But if you read in the other Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, it says, the centurion also said, truly this man was the Son of God. He was a forgiven man, we believe. He saw who Jesus was. Doesn't tell us he repented and believed, but we can take it that way. He saw who Jesus was. He knew he was innocent. He knew he was the Son of God. The first steps towards repentance and faith. And in the following weeks after these events, the Holy Spirit would be poured out as promised. And those words would be preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on that day, 3,000 men and probably more would be forgiven and know forgiveness because of Christ. And daily the Lord, we're told in the early church, added thousands daily who would be saved from their sin, who would know forgiveness. Jesus promised his words, his prayer to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It continues to be answered on a daily basis. Have you been forgiven? Do you know Christ? Are you, and if you have, are you truly thankful on a daily basis that you're a forgiven person? Do you know what it means not to be spiritually blind and ignorant anymore? Not to be dead in your trespasses and sins? If you do, rejoice that this prayer of Christ, as he was hung on the cross, has been answered for you. May it be so for each one of us. Let's pray.